My name is Todd Friel, and I want to congratulate you for putting this CD in and being willing to listen to this. There's a big push these days that says men aren't acting like men in churches or anywhere, for that matter, the feminization of men. So what we need to do is start encouraging men to go out and shoot wild animals, climb mountains, and go whitewater rafting. Well, I agree. I agree that there is a feminization of men these days. But I don't think the response is teaching us how to punch each other in the arm or pull each other's finger. I believe to be a man is to do manly things like the hard things of getting our own inclinations under control so that we can be the best husband, the best father, and the best follower of Jesus Christ possible. Now, those are manly things. And by listening to this CD, that's exactly what you're doing. Hey, whitewater rafting, well, that might be manly. That's just fun. I believe true manliness is doing the hard lifting of examining yourself to see where you might have some flaws, some foibles, some faults, so that they can be corrected, so that you can be a better husband and daddy. So, sir, way to go. Congratulations. Thank you for being a man who is trying to be pleasing to your God, who's trying to be a better daddy, who's trying to be a better husband. What you're about to hear is a sermon that I preached about the issue of pornography. Please know this, I do not do it from a lofty position. It is every man's battle. It is an issue that every single man needs to address, and I simply want to applaud you for being willing to do some heavy lifting right now. I hope that you'll find this to be beneficial. There are two sermon titles for this message that I've prepared for you today. The first title is called A Higher Calling. The second title is called The Most Uncomfortable 40 Minutes of My Life. And it kind of depends on how you respond as to which title you will apply to this message this morning, because we're going to talk today about how we can better glorify our God. And we're going to do that by talking about what is the scourge of modern day technology. Internet pornography. You may be thinking that doesn't seem like an appropriate topic to discuss in church. If that is true, then I would like to submit to you that the Bible is inappropriate, because the Bible does indeed address sex and marriage and intimate relationships, and it does so in a rather zesty fashion, if you've ever read Song of Songs. Furthermore, sex is good. It is God's intention and plan for many great reasons, and to talk about it as if it's a shameful thing really is to say, your intention and plan isn't so good, God. Furthermore, to not address this important topic would be a crime. 1 Corinthians rather tells us that there's no sin that so affects the body as sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 also says all fornicators, all adulterers will have their part in a lake of fire. This is nothing to mess around with. 1 Timothy 1. Fornicators will have their part in the lake of fire. James chapter 1 says that sin, when it comes to its fullest form, leads to death. This is not a peripheral issue. This is not a spiritual discipline. This is a matter of life and death. And if you do not kill pornography in your life, it will kill you. Count on it. I would love to stand before you today and say, this is not a problem for this body. But the statistics scream, it is a problem. George Barna contends that 38% of born-again evangelical Christians think that viewing internet pornography is okay. Some statistics say that in this country, 60 to 70% of men are regularly viewing pornography. Ooh, Focus on the Family invited pastors to boldly confess, have you within the last month intentionally gone to a pornographic site to view pornography? Over 30% said yes. Those are the shepherds. What are the sheep doing? This is a huge, huge problem. It's the seventh largest industry in our country. We must address it, as uncomfortable as it might be. Ladies, as we kick this off, maybe you're still not convinced. You need to know something. I don't know that we can preach on it long enough, that we can explain it long enough. We men are built so... Well, thanks for the lightning bolt of information, Todd. We're different than you. But in this area, we are radically different than you in this area. Ladies, you have
we are, let me just try to gently make the case for what dogs we men can be. Without your restraining influence and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit pulling us back in this area, I'm telling you, we could not be more filthy. Let me make my case. Consider homosexuality. Some statistics say that homosexuals will have between 1,500 and 2,000 partners in their lifetime. You gasp, why? The question is why? They don't have your influence. That you aren't pulling them back. The Holy Spirit isn't in them, restraining them and growing them in holiness. There's no commitment, there's no courtship, there's no standard. There's two animals that are willing to go at it without any restraint, and so they do, and so would we. If it weren't for you and the Holy Spirit, we've got a big challenge. In fact, I would like to take a moment to address you women about that issue. Can I plead with you, please? You just don't have any idea how much stumbling we can do because of the way you dress. The modesty issue, oh, it is so hard. In fact, let me do this. Guys, if you're willing to do this with me. Guys, when there's a woman who's dressed scantily or inappropriately, does it cause you a problem? I'm not saying it causes you to sin, but does it cause you to go, oh, I got to just control my, I got to bounce my eyes here. I got to just get my eyes off of this. Guys, please, so that the ladies can understand, it's every man's battle. Steve Arterburn is right about that. It is every man's battle. So may I plead with you to consider the way you dress in the morning for our sake? And if you're thinking, well, pal, that's just your sin. Hold on, there's two sins involved here. You're right, it is our sin that if we look and are tempted and go beyond the temptation into sin by lusting, you are correct, it is our sin. But there's another sin involved here. If you lead us into temptation. So please, don't be guilty of that sin, and you'll be doing us a great big favor by not dressing in a way that leads us beyond temptation into sin. Now there's also two groups of women that I'd like to address this morning. The first group of women, you are broken right now. You are just absolutely broken right now because you know that your husband is involved in some way, shape, or form with internet pornography. You know it, and your heart is absolutely broken. Can I just tell you something this morning? First of all, I'm so sorry, but second of all, you've got to know it has nothing to do with you. It just has nothing to do with you. A computer, that's our sin. That is not your fault. It has nothing to do with you, with the way you look, how much you weigh, how much money you have, what you do for a living, how you're dealing. It has nothing to do with you. It is our sin. Do not put that burden on yourself. There's a second group of women. You're sitting here and you're thinking, not my husband. Well, let me tell you something, lady. Praise God. I mean it. Praise God. Praise God that you've got a husband that God has changed, radically changed, and moved from lust and temptation into a walk of holiness. And there are those men in this room today. I know it for a fact. There are. And you should simply praise God because it devastates homes. May I encourage you today to pray for those women who don't have the blessing that you have in your husband? Would you, in fact, even pray for them during this service that something might be heard by those men that might change them? There's also two groups of men that I want to address this morning. Besides the guys who are indeed walking in holiness and in purity, and God has given them victory in this area. Not going to really talk to you today. Doesn't mean you get the clock out on me now. But I'm not really going to address you. Instead, there's two groups of men that I'm looking to talk to today. And you need to identify which group you're in. Okay? Group number one. You are born again. You know you're saved. But this area, it's just once in a while I just stumble into it. But you know you're saved. The earmarks are there. The fruit is there. But on occasion, and I don't know what that occasion is, this trips you up. You're group number one. Group number two, you're different. You're addicted. You're addicted to this stuff. You fall. There's little or no remorse. There's no evidence that you're in a battle. There's no growth in holiness. And you know that it has control of you and not vice versa. You are group number two. Now, first up, group number one. I'm going to try to describe you so you can accurately put yourself into which category I might be addressing today. Are you ready? First, group number one. You have repented and you will put your trust in the Savior. I don't mean just, yeah, I walked an aisle. Yeah, I signed a card. Yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart. Yeah, I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. None of which are ways to get saved. You repent. repented, you humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God, and you put your trust in Savior, and you know you have been forgiven by Him. Second, He is precious to you. He is dear to you. You love Him so much compared to everything else in this world. Third, you're in a war. You are in a war. You hate this stuff. You battle it, you're aware of it, and you are in the battle. What else? While you still might fall, you are resisting. You don't participate as often as you used to. You don't dive. You are growing in holiness. But I need to tell you this. The Bible still does not give you definitive assurance that you are saved. It doesn't give you definitive assurance that you are saved. I would love to say, absolutely, 100, oh, you're fine. It's just an occasional stumble. I have consulted with many high-profile evangelicals over the course of the last 2 weeks to ask them this question. And they're split, frankly. But yeah, you can definitely say that they're a Christian if it's an occasional fall. Others go, are you kidding me? That's like somebody saying, well, I only embezzle from work every 3 months or so. I only do heroin every other weekend. It seems preposterous. There's no definitive assurance. Why? Because 1 John 3, 8 and 9 says, if you continue in a pattern of sin, you're of the devil. That's frightening. Now, I don't know what that pattern is. Is it once a year? Once every 5 years? I don't know. I can't tell you definitively yes. On the other hand, you might be absolutely, positively born again if you've repented and put your trust in the Savior. There's a war going on. You have godly guilt. Now, this is important, too. Guys, examine your heart on this deal. When I do this thing, when I view these images, and when I'm done and I unplug, you have that horrid feeling that you've done something wrong. Why do you have that feeling? Why does that exist? Is it because, boy, I just can't get victory in this area? Is it because, ooh, if my wife walked in on this, I would be in big trouble? Ooh, if my employer found out, I might lose my job? Or is it because, oh God, how could I do this against you? How could I sin against you in this way? I am so sorry. You have godly sorrow directed because you've sinned against the one who has saved you. If you have that type of godly guilt, then you might have some assurance. You're willing to do anything. Might be a great sign that you truly are indeed born again, and this is just an area in your life that is indeed an Achilles heel. I mean, do anything. Cut off a hand, pluck out an eye, unplug the computer, throw it out of your house, change your job, whatever. You're willing to do anything because you hate it so much. In fact, you're even willing to disclose this to an elder at your church. Are you willing to go that far? Why is that so important that we go to an elder if we're struggling in a sin area like this? Oh, it's so crucial. Because then they can sit down with you and they can have this conversation. I'm speaking in broad terms. And they can walk through this with you and go, okay, look, you're saved. You can have that peace and you can have that assurance. But we got to kill this area, and here's how we're going to do it. And maybe they might discover, you know what, friend? We're very concerned you're not saved. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know? Maybe they have to discipline you and set you outside of the church. Go to an elder and get some. You're willing to do that. That is a great sign that you truly are saved and that you are struggling with this area, and it is merely a stumble area, but it doesn't disqualify you from the kingdom. Group two, you're absolutely the opposite. You've not repented, completely surrendered, put your trust in the Savior. There is no war. You don't fall. You dive into pornography. You don't have godly sorrow. You won't do what it takes. You won't submit to an elder. We're going to address you in just a couple of minutes, but first I want to address group one. Group one. Let's be done with it today forever. I mean, never again. And I want to suggest a way that we can do that, that will be so pleasing to God, that will so glorify Him, and that will change you as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a man and a husband and a father. Ready? Group number one. I would like to call you to a picture of what God has done through creation and marriage and the gift of sex and the gift of one another and what it is supposed to accomplish, so that you can have a picture of God that makes you go, oh, there is no way I would look at that stuff again. I will never put my face on that filthy thing again. God, I could never do that. I could never turn on that box. I will never look at those forbidden, filthy images again, because you are too great and you are too good. Let me call you to that today, because He is an amazing God who has done amazing things. And when we rightly understand His plan, oh, there's no way we would want to deviate from it and bring shame to His name. And I want to do that by taking a look at what marriage is supposed to be. Would you kindly open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now note, this is the first time that God said it's not good. Day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. But you, sir, being alone, that's not good. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Literally, a helper corresponding to him. So Adam by himself is inadequate. Lady, you make up for our deficiency. We are not whole by ourselves. You contribute a lot. What was deficient? Well, we needed company. Procreation needs to happen. However, in our little text here, procreation is not in view, and that's really important. Third, maybe there's some other deficiencies that we have. And specifically, we're going to focus today in the arena of intimacy, that we have some deficiencies, and you make up for that. Furthermore, you'll love this, ladies. Scholar Victor Hamilton points out, the last part of verse 18 suggests that what God creates for Adam will correspond to him. So in other words, the help for us is neither superior or inferior. You correspond. Newsflash, you're our equal. You're our equal in every regard, madam. As the South Pole is to the North Pole, so it is with man and with woman. Now the word helper, helpmeet, your King James Version, is ether, coming from the verb azar, which means to save from danger or to deliver us from death. So lady, you literally deliver us from the death of loneliness. That's what you contribute to us. Clearly, us being alone is not a good thing at all. Your uniqueness brings completeness to the union. Together. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and slept. By the way, the Bible never indicates that God pulled us out of that sleep. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh to that place. Now the word rib, well, that's, a lot of our translations say that, but literally it means side. Here's another indication of equality. God didn't take you from our head, which would mean you're superior. He didn't take it from our feet, which would mean you're inferior, but from our side. You are our equal. The Lord God fashioned, literally built, into a woman the rib, the side which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Verse 23. The man said, get ready for this. These are the first recorded words of any human being in history. Wow! And guess what they are? They're celebratory words for women. Many people believe that this is Adam's covenant vow with you, and it's a celebration of who you are and what you bring to us. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Such symbolic language. Bones, strength. Flesh, weakness. Many people think that this was a, if you will, an in sickness and in health, in strength and in weakness type of vow that he was taking. And each part of the one flesh relationship was a complement to the other. Physically, spiritually, mentally, sexually. The other brings fulfillment to the unfulfilled and the balance to the shortcomings that the other one might have. Verse 23, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. Why is that? Well, it's a compliment. And more than that, the word isha means soft. Soft. Women are soft. And so what you bring to us is a softening. And I don't think there's anybody here who would argue that we need that. And so the best thing for man, according to God, when he said it is not good, is you. It is not another man, and it is not ourselves, and it is not a computer. It's you. You are what's best for us. And we're going to see exactly how God designed it and did it that way. Verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cling or cleave to his wife. Covenant language going on here. The word to leave is when Israel would break their covenant relationship with God. To cleave, to cement to, was covenant language, meaning this: you come together and you are supposed to stay together. This was a for-life union that was going on here. That was God's intention from the very beginning. Very strong covenant language. And you shall become one flesh. Individual parts, incomplete by themselves, making up a whole. Including sexual completeness. Including that. Keep in mind, this is such lovely language. This is not talking about procreation. It's talking about solidarity. That a man by himself is not one flesh. Lady, you by yourself, you're not one flesh. If you will, you're half, we're half, come together, and we're better together, a whole. Pick the metaphor you like. A desk without a chair. A sky without stars. An ocean without fish. While it's nice by itself, it's better together. And that is exactly what God intended for man and woman, to come together and be complete, to be whole. And man leaves his family, breaking, if you will, that covenant relationship to enter into the best covenant relationship. It's nice to live with your family, sir, but it's better to be with a woman, because with your family, you're still half a man. You come together into a covenant relationship with a woman, and now you are a whole man. And that's why we leave our families, to cleave to that woman. What a plan. Now, I want you to jump ahead to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look at the New Testament explanation for what marriage is. Why marriage? Why did God put this plan together? Oh, He's so brilliant. I mean, really, He is so brilliant. There's a lot of reasons for marriage. Companionship, the pleasure that can come from monogamous relationship with a person of the opposite sex. We're only complete with another half. Procreation. But here is the supreme reason for marriage. And this might be the thing, sir, that helps you, once and for all, kill pornography. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, before we go any further, let's make this clear here. This being subject is not a diminishing of yourself for the other person, meaning you are less than the other person. We're going to see that unfold here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, so also, you ought to love your own wives as your own bodies. He also loves his own wife, loves himself. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now here comes our reference back to Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Here it is. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You know what marriage is? It is God's cosmic play that He puts on, and you are assigned a role in the play. Sir, you play the role of Jesus. Tell me that isn't awesome. Madam, you play the role of the church. And we are supposed to submit one to another so that the world will see our relationship and go, oh, is that what it's like to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? I see. Look at how He loves her. That's how Jesus loves His church. We're a play, and you're a player. How are you playing the role? Does the world see you and go, oh, that Jesus, He sure loves. Or do they see you and go, oh, He's into that? He does that? Now remember, these are roles when we submit to each other. This is not about you being less than. How do we know that? Well, Jesus Himself submitted to the Father when He became flesh to die on a cross for us. Does that mean Jesus is less? Absolutely not. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-reigning with the Father. Never is He less than, but He submits to the Father so that the Father can be glorified. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 15. At the end of redemptive time, what is Jesus going to do? He is going to submit Himself so that the Father can be glorified. Is He less? No. It's all for God's glory. And when you play your role right in submission, both men and women, God is most glorified if we stick to His plan. Monogamous covenant marriage with the opposite sex. He is most glorified. Summary. You best glorify God when you play the role exactly as He planned it, through monogamous sex in a male and female monogamous covenant. That is your summary. Now, do you want to hear the punchline? That was just the introduction. Really, this whole thing was just the introduction. Now we're actually going to get into business here. But we needed that backdrop. We had to have that understanding of God's plan and design for what we're supposed to be doing and how lofty and how big it is. So now, let us dive in to how we sully it, dirty it, shame Him instead of glorifying Him, and how we can view Him differently so that we never do that again. There's two reasons, at least, that God said it is not good for a man to be alone. Now, in our context, we're going to be focusing on the intimate relationship between a man and a woman. That's the arena we're focusing on right now. I think we could create a longer list, but I think there's two reasons why God said it is not good for man to be alone. Reason number one, as we discussed earlier, we men are dogs. We have an unbridled drive that will allow us to do the most filthy things as often as we possibly can. And we need help. And second, we're deficient in another area. I don't think that there's anybody in this room who's going to argue with this. Men, when it comes to intimacy, focus pretty much on one thing, physical. Women, on the other hand, focus on something different, emotional. Physical all by itself, deficient. Emotional all by itself, deficient. Put the two together, and it's whole. It's complete. When two half-fleshes come together, the emotional and the physical then are magnified and they become better. Do you see how brilliant that is? Do you see how amazing that is? Now, here's the problem with pornography. Pornography for the man says, no, all alone. All alone. You are going to do this supremely selfish thing all by yourself. And it's contrary to God's amazing plan for fulfillment. And it's about physical pleasure only in a selfish way that leads to, mark this well, the corruption of marriage, the corruption of self, the corruption of your family, and it shames the name of your God. God is very clever, and He put us together for a reason. Now, listen to this. Now remember, we're talking to group number one. Let this call you to something higher. Listen how Albert Mohler explains this. The emotional aspect of sex cannot be divorced from the physical dimension of the act. And a woman has every right to expect that her husband will earn access to the marriage bed. A husband owes his wife the confidence, affection, and emotional support that would lead her to freely give herself to her husband in that act. God's gift of sexuality is inherently designed to pull us men out of ourselves toward our spouse. For men, this means that marriage calls us out of our self-focused concern for physical pleasure only and toward the totality of the sex act within the marital relationship. God means for a man to be civilized, directed, and stimulated toward marital faithfulness by the fact that his wife will freely give herself to him only when he presents himself as worthy of her attention and desire. A husband who looks forward to sex with his wife will aim his life toward those things that will bring rightful pride to her heart, will direct himself to her with love as the foundation of their relationship, and will present himself to her as a man in whom she can take both pride and satisfaction. The sex act then becomes a fulfillment of their entire relationship, not an isolated physical act that is merely incidental to their love for each other, but a fulfillment of it. Do you see? Do you see what it does? That drive that we have, focused rightly, forces us to be a better husband. We want that prize. But because she's so emotionally driven, we got to behave better in order to capture the prize. Is God brilliant? I mean, really, do you understand what He has done so we can be better? So that we don't act like the dogs that we're inclined to be? Now, consider another man, says Mohler. Pornography is the essence of his interest. Rather than taking satisfaction in his wife, he looks at dirty pictures in order to be rewarded with arousal that comes without responsibility, without expectation, without demand. This man need not be concerned with his physical appearance, his personal hygiene, or his moral character in the eyes of a wife. He faces no requirement of personal respect, and no eyes gaze upon him in order to evaluate the seriousness and worthiness of his sexual desire.
Wow. Wow. Guys, group number one, kill it today. All of your affection, all of it, to your wife, and you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better daddy. You'll be a better glorifier. That's God's plan. And it works. It really, really works. Try it. See. See if it doesn't work. All right. So that was one of the reasons that God provided sex and built us the way that we are. All right? Are there other reasons that God has given us sex? Procreation? Fun? And get ready for this. John Piper. This will just blow your mind. God gave sex, said Piper, so we could have a language and images to understand him better. Got that? God gave us sex, that experience, so that he could have a language that he could write to us so that we could understand him better. Let me try this approach. God gave you this amazingly powerful experience. So if done rightly, you will understand what it means to be in a right relationship with him. In other words, if you think sex is good, oh, what it's like to be in a right relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you think this is good? Oh, I got something amazing for you. It helps us to understand what it's like to be in a right relationship with him better. And we see that language in Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's what happened in Ezekiel chapter 16. God takes Israel, filthy, newborn, bloodstained, cleans her up, makes her beautiful, puts jewelry on her, loves her, makes Israel his bride, lavishes affection on his bride. That's intimate language. And what does Israel do? Ooh! Ooh, they go seeking after others. And listen to the language that God uses to describe Israel and their wanderings. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 16, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. This just goes on and on and on. Verse 32, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. You see, that's exactly what God has done for us. We're Israel, if you will. He's taken us filthy, dirty, and he's cleansed us through the washing of regeneration that was provided when Jesus Christ died on a cross, taking upon himself your sins and my sins, so that we could be cleansed and made a beautiful bride. And every time we look into that box, sir, you are the whore toward your God. To be in a right relationship with this is so intimate. And this is your cure for it, right here. When you love God as deeply as we are supposed to, there's no way we can look at it. How could you do such a thing? What he's done for you by cleansing you and dying for you and redeeming you and saving you. You're no longer a child of wrath. You're a child of the Almighty God. And when you appreciate that and love him as deeply as a lover, you can't cultivate that, grow that, and coupled with a healthy fear of the Lord, there will be no way you will succumb to the temptation. Why would you give yourself to that when you have got something so much more beautiful and something so much better? That's your cure, sir. There's your cure, group number one. Grow in your deepness and your gratitude. See the beauty of your God. And to turn your affection toward those forbidden images, will repulse you. Tempted no more, you'll hate it. It's disgusting compared to that beautiful thing that God has given to us. And I beg you today, sir, please kill it once and for all before he kills it for you. Because he might. You're the stumbler. Remember, we're talking to our born-agains here who are stumbling. Oh, don't sully his name and get busted for this. Don't be found out. Kill it today. What happens if you continue and you stumble one more time and somebody walks in on you and your wife decides to leave you and your children get taken away and your job unravels and you lose your home and everything that's been so kind that God has done for you? Don't wait. See what a good God He is and grow in that love for Him and you'll hate it. Please kill it today. Please. Let your self-denial show your love and gratitude for Him. Let your denial glorify Him. The next time it happens, just, oh God, I love You way more than I love my flesh. I love You so much more. I won't do this because I love You that deeply. Group number two. It's time to talk. You have never repented in complete humility and trusted the Savior. You do not love the Lord intimately. This is weird talk to you right now. You don't appreciate what He's done for you. You're not in a war. You don't battle. Galatians 5, there must be a battle. There's no godly sorrow, only sorrow if you get caught. You're not growing in holiness. You're not in the Word every day. You will not do what it takes to kill this. You're living in a lifestyle of sin. And 1 John says it so clearly, you are of the devil. Now, a false convert, perhaps, a hypocrite, you've never understood salvation, you've never understood repentance and faith, I don't know. But if something doesn't change radically today, you will not spend eternity with your master, because he is not your master. You are not behaving like a servant. So let's address this now and front on. I can't speak for all of Michael Pearl's ministry, I don't know, but he wrote something so powerful. I'm going to share it with you now, because I think for group number two, this is exactly what our God ordered. This might be exactly what you needed. Grab onto your chairs. This might be a little bumpy. Sir, if you isolate yourself in a room and indulge in pornography, you are not sick. You are evil. You are a pervert. A real man is bigger than his lust. He is big enough to say no to his passions. A man whose passions are stimulated to the point of being all-consuming is not a man of greater prowess. He is a man whose soul has shrunk until his perversion is the strongest thing left. God created us with a sexual drive, but He also gave us a steering wheel and a brake to direct and control our drives. If you can't control yours, it is not a statement of the strength of your drive, but of the weakness of your soul. You are wasting away to the level of an alley cat. Adam fell, but you are falling even further. You are plunging your soul into eternal destruction, moving as far away from God as you can get. You are lost. You do not deserve sympathy or understanding. You deserve condemnation and scorn. You are not a victim. You are a perpetrator. You sneak around like a thief as you lie and deceive. Your whole life is dedicated to the dragon. Your body is being consumed as your soul is being digested. You are having communion with the devil, bowing in worship of the flesh. You're a disciple of evil. The lust you've created is never satisfied. It is an itch with a scratch, only more itch. Pornographic satisfaction is like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, always just out of reach. Pornography destroys your ability to make love and replaces it with cunning wit to use and abuse. You do not deserve a woman. You have nothing to be proud of. You are not a bull, you are a dog. And there are millions just like you. Some of them hang around bars, night spots, porno shops, but take note, you feed on the same diet. Your soul is a receptacle of the same putrefaction. You might convince yourself that you're forced to your actions by an unresponsive wife, but I don't buy it. I have known pornographers that got married to good women, but found that they like to be alone better than sharing. Your secret world is revolting to men who know how to love women, one woman, and dedicate the rest of their energies to creative living. Ephesians 5:6, speaking of fornication, pornia, in the Greek says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. If you think that you can consistently, perpetually, ongoingly indulge in pornography and still be a Christian, you are blindly hoping against the clear statements of Scripture. Disciples of Christ read their Bibles, not dirty books. You are dangling your soul and the souls of your children over the fires of eternal damnation. I have not been as hard on you as God will be with you on the day of judgment. You have only one hope. Repent toward God. Do not repent of the sin of pornography because you cannot forsake it. You have no power. It is your first love. You must repent toward God. You must repent toward God. If you are still persistently, consistently struggling and falling and doing it repeatedly with little or no remorse, you have never repented toward God. A complete coming clean before the Savior. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but it is a blessed thing to stay there until you are forgiven and cleansed and then empowered to walk in holiness. The dragon can be killed by Christ alone. You have no hope without Jesus Christ. Whom Christ makes free, he shall be free indeed. I have seen God save and deliver lesbians, homosexuals, pornography addicts as easily as he saves children. Christ is sufficient and he will save. But you must come clean today. Now. Now. Kill it or he will crush you. Do you understand his goodness? How holy he is? How perfect he is? And what he will do with that filth on the day of judgment if you do not have it cleansed from your slate? Do you know what a thrashing you are in for, sir? Is hell hot? Unimaginably hot, because our sin is so filthy before him. But this day he will save you. You are in a time of grace. He will save you this day completely. Pearl writes, I have done you a service by increasing your guilt, by bringing the law down on you like it will on the day of judgment. Your conscience will not be satisfied by anything less than your exposure and punishment. The good news is that Jesus Christ took upon himself the shame of your sin. God laid on him your iniquity. God made Jesus to be a sin offering in your place. He has treated you as perfect, and he has treated Jesus as the pornographer, the guilty sinner. He died the death so that you can live. Your sin has been paid in the sufferings of Christ. If you repent toward God, he will forget your sin as if you'd never done anything wrong. He will put away your sin and remember it no more. And he'll take away the guilt, and he'll give you the power to overcome it. That's why you can't beat it. It will take years for the temptations to go away. The devils will return every day and night to offer you the opportunity to rehearse the sin that you have laid down. But God will deliver you from yielding to the pull of temptation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by God, to him through Jesus Christ. The next move is yours. Are you so far gone that before the week is out, you will return to your dirty place? He's done everything. Done everything. Are you going to go back there again and again and again? Will your perversion ever come to an end? I deliver this for one reason. To see some children saved when Daddy repents toward God. Your move. Your children, your wife, and your God are waiting. What are you going to do, sir? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you're saying, oh, if I couldn't do this, my wife will think I'm a dog. You are a dog, and so were the rest of us. That's the point. We were all there. We were all dogs. I'm the first to confess it. I am a dog, but by the grace of God, but by his cleansing, but by his mercy, but by his grace, so were the rest of us. And if you're thinking, oh, my wife, oh, what if she finds out, sir, I got news for you, she knows already. You're only fooling yourself. She knows already, and she's been praying for this day, and she's been praying for this moment. And maybe you're thinking, oh, she's just going to be on me for forever. Well, lady, you shouldn't. You should rejoice that he's become a new creation. And you know what, sir? Even if she does harp you for the rest of your days, first of all, you deserved it. And second of all, so what? What a small price to pay for your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If you're thinking about excuses like pride,
You're thinking, oh, what will my wife think? You are not ready to be saved. You are done with yourself. Then God will save you. How do you get to that place? Oh, think about your pornography, but go deeper than that. Think about your lies. All liars will have their part in a lake of fire. Every lie is an abomination to a holy God. Everything that you've taken that didn't belong to you, does God keep tabs? Are you kidding me? You slough off at work. You've stolen from your employer. Oh, you're just being silly. Oh, God is not being silly. He is high and holy and perfect. And if you take a paperclip, He is not impressed with the value of the object. He sees you as a thief, as a liar, as an adulterer, as a pornographer, as a blasphemer if you take His name in vain. If you don't put Him first, you've made idols. What you have done against a high and holy God deserves His anger and His wrath, and He will pour it out on the day of judgment. He will crush you. But God, to demonstrate His kindness, sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, to live on this earth, to live a perfect life that you and I could not live. He was beaten. He died on a cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is coming with His holy angels in flaming fire to judge the earth in righteousness. And if you are found without His righteousness, He will destroy you. Flee to Him now. Flee to Him now, before His patience runs out and He comes after you. Flee to Him. This is not hellfire preaching. Don't get me wrong on this. You should be horrified of hell. It is hot and it goes on for forever. But turn to the Savior, not because you're afraid of hell, but turn to Him because He's been so kind to save you from it. This is all for His glory, to demonstrate His goodness. He will save you. Repent and put your trust in Him, and He will be glorified to the max. That is what this is all about. And if you are living contrary to that plan for the sake of His glory, you are an enemy of your God in your mind through wicked works, and His wrath abides upon you. What will you do on that day? Why would you wait? If I could get on my face before you and beg you, I would beg. If I could do it for you, I would do it for you. I can't. Nobody can do it. You, before God, think of your sins. Let it crush you, let it bury you, let it trouble you, let it make you fearful. And then, when you can hardly breathe, turn and look at the bloodstained cross where Jesus Christ, God Himself, died for you, and it'll break your heart. It will lead you not to a worldly sorrow that's merely a, oh, I'm sorry I did this, because, oh, the repercussions could be horrible, and oh, the shame that, Stare at your God on the cross, and it'll bring about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Get low before Him, and He will save. He will save. He's good, and He will... Look at the way that God describes sin. This is what God sees in us. Sin to God is the scum of a seething pot, in which is a detestable carcass. It is the blood and pollution of a newborn child. Sin to God is a dead and rotting body. It is the foul stench of the fumes that come from an opening of a tomb. God sees our sins as the lust of the devil. And yet He loves us. Do you fathom the kindness? Do you fathom the kindness? All we do, day in, day out, is shake our fists and sin against Him and violate His plans and do our filthy, selfish things. And He says, I wait. I love you anyway. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. How does God see sin? God sees sin in the most horrible, 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 horrible state, as putrefying sores. Our sins are like a menstrual cloth. Our sins are like a canker or gangrene before God. Our sins are the dung of filthy creatures. Our sins are the vomit of a dog, but He died for us anyway. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Repent and trust. Repent and trust. Repent and trust, and God will remit your sins. For God took Him who knew no sin and laid on Him the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness
of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated His love for us by dying for us while we were yet sinners. What are you going to do, sir? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you waiting for? What is needed? What sort of sermon needs to be preached? God has given you everything. Everything, including a plan for marriage, a plan for wholeness, a plan for amazing intimacy with another human being so that we could understand Him better. He has given His Son to die for our sins when He should give us hell in return. What do you want from God? What does He need to do now? Will you repent and put your trust in the Savior? If you are not prepared to get low and lose your pride, you are not ready. What is it going to take? What does your God need to do for you? Call out to Him at just the right time. He will hear you. Do not reject this marvelous message of His amazing kindness. Don't leave this place. Don't get out of your chair. Don't drive out of the parking lot. Don't put your head on your pillow without getting on your face before God. Don't do it. He's good. He's kind. Jesus is merciful. He will save. Let Him save you. Today is the day of salvation.